Good morning. This morning we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at verses 26 through 28 in particular the last 2 weeks, and this week I want to try to wrap up chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 28 through 31, but in reality we're kind of looking at one theme from the entirety of chapter 1, and that is the goodness of God's creation. So I want us to look at what does it mean when God declares creation is good, and what are some of the implications of that for us here and now. So if you will, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and I want to read verses 28 through 31 before we get started. God's word says this: "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace this morning as we consider, Lord, the goodness of your creation, what it means that it was good, and Lord, what it means that you are going to make all things good once again. Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, may we give thanks and glory to you, Lord, as is due your name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the goodness of creation. It is interesting when you read the story and you hear the account of the days, we see that statement again and again, that it was good, that it was good. And then we get to the end of the sixth day and we hear God say, "And it was very good." And I think one of the things that we struggle with, and unbeknownst to us, some of it comes not from the theology, but comes from some pagan philosophy, this idea that somehow material matter is not good. And I think some of this comes from a wrong understanding of what sin is and how sin has affected the world. And I hope to provide some clarity this morning from looking at this passage and looking at the promises that we have in the New Testament about how God is going to restore creation. God's going to make all things new again. So I've got this principle that I really want us, this is what I want to get from the sermon this morning, and want you all to understand, I hope, to make it more clear, that recognizing the goodness of God's creation leads us to a proper relationship to it and a path towards joy and contentment. So recognizing the goodness of God's creation leads us to a proper relationship to it. And I think one of the results of sin that we're going to understand is that our sin has led to us having a wrong relationship with the rest of creation. So to start this off, I first want to look at this question of what does good mean? And you may say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. Isn't that obvious? But we do have to ask the question, one, what does the word here in the text mean? And then how are we to understand what that is? And I think getting to the meaning of the text is how we do that. So what does good mean? That word could also be translated as is pleasing, according to the desire of. And we see it seems like a very subjective statement, doesn't it? A subjective word. It's a standard for us to say, well, what is good? And here's what I have to say is just the obvious, that if it's what is pleasing in Genesis 1, there's only one person who can define and determine what is pleasing. And that's God himself. And that helps us then to understand when God is saying about His creation as He's forming out of nothing this place, as we talked about, a place for mankind, the pinnacle of His creation, to dwell. He's saying, as once He establishes the morning and evening, the night and day, then He establishes the water separating from the expanses, then He establishes the land being separated from the waters, and we see sky, we see land, we see the oceans, and then He establishes, He brings forth life and fills the oceans. He fills the land with animals, and then He brings about man. But every step along the way, God says, and it was good. And it was good. And what I want us to understand is that declaration is that it was indeed good, but it's good because it's God declaring, this plan of mine is coming along just how I intend. You need to hear that statement. That God, as He declares it's good, He's saying, this is going exactly how I want it to go. This is pleasing to God when He looks at His creation and He says, it is exactly how I desire it. It is accomplishing my purposes. We see that purpose in those first days as we looked at the first day that He's creating. It prepares what's coming in the next day, and what that happens that day is preparing what is going to happen in the next day. God's plan is coming about, and everything is good according to His plan. So that brings us to the question, and you might be able to see now as we're reading through the text, God declaring it's good. You're like, well, what is it good for? And creation is good, and we see all creation is good, and then we get to, well, what is it good for? And we then get to the declaration of what it is good for when we get to day 6 in the creation of man. And He says, I'm creating man in my image. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God, He created them. And then He gives them the command, His purpose, His desire, that He is, in verse 28, He's going to create and then set man to bear His image to all creation. So when God says in verse 28, the command to be fruitful and multiply, what He is stating is His desire for creation and for man to bring about in His creation. So God blessed them. He says, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's saying, my plan is for mankind to bear my image to all creation and to take my image and to take the order that I've created and to multiply it, to take it to all of creation. So I think here in verse 28, we've been given an answer to God's ultimate goal, which helps us to understand what good is and why creation is good. It's created according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, and it, at this state in Genesis 1, is exactly what God needs and exactly how God has designed for creation to be, so that His desire, which is to see creation multiply and flourish, can come about. So we see that God's desire is for His creation to be a place of fruitfulness and blessing, growth and expansion, where His glory is put on display throughout by people who are multiplying His image, glorifying His name throughout all creation. So we see what good is. We see good is defined according to God and according to His purpose and His plans. So we see creation is good. And we have to take this, and I want to keep tying this into the New Testament to see God's plan is for this creation to glorify His name and to be in relationship with Him, to be united with Him. And all of a sudden we hear the language of Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, which of course is after the fall. We're talking about before the fall, but God knew that the fall was going to happen, and He's prepared and made a plan for mankind to be united to Himself. So we hear Paul in Ephesians 1 say, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan has been to create and unite to himself in creation, all creation, to glorify his name, to take his name and his glory to the far reaches of everything that's been touched, but he specifically created man to do that. So one of the things that we see in Genesis 1, and we know from the New Testament the reality, but what we see in Genesis 1 through the 6 days that are created, through mankind being given this commission, we read God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Then God saw that it was very good. But he says that even as he gives mankind the commission, the command, to take what order and beauty he has established and take it to all creation, to multiply, to create anew. So I love what the ESV Study Bible on this verse has a great summary of this. It says, what we read in Genesis 1 is that God created a permanent order of creation. So God created a permanent order of creation. And we see that order in the days established. We see that order in the command and the relationship that mankind is to have with the rest of creation. But we see, the study note says, that he also intended a development in creation. He intended a development in which man would play a central role. So we see the good work that God establishes in creation, but we see in Genesis 1, it's good, but it's not finished. It's good, but it's not finished. Now that might make us think a little differently about creation, that it's good, it's declared good, but it's not finished, because God says he's given mankind the task of taking his order, taking his glory, and multiplying it and filling all of his creation. So it's good, but it's not yet finished. So Genesis 1 leaves us with a statement that God created something good. He created the order by which it could flourish. He created the entirety of all creation, the entire universe. And then he commands man, who uniquely bears his image and represents him to creation. He says, now you be fruitful, multiply, subdue all that I've given you, and fill creation with my glory. And we could stop there and say, well, that sounds wonderful. And it is wonderful. It's the plan that God has to unite all things to himself in Christ. But already we know that's not happened. Before I even get to Genesis 3, we know this hasn't happened. We see the goodness, we see the glory of this wonderful plan, and we ask ourselves, even before we hear the story, and so we know the story of Genesis 3, when you think again about the people of Israel reading the story, like they would be thinking, man, why didn't this come about? Why didn't this plan come to fruition? And when we see man is given the task. Man is given the task to image God, to subdue creation, to fill creation with his glory. So when we do get to Genesis 3 and we do read about the fall, we realize it wasn't just about Adam and Eve eating an apple off a tree that they weren't supposed to. Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit that was forbidden, they rejected God's authority. They forsook their responsibility. They ignored his commands to obey his order and to live according to his will. And they rejected that God knew what was best for them. And in doing so, they not only rebelled against God, but they threw a massive wrench into God's plan to fill all creation with His glory. As Romans says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because of the fall, and since the fall, mankind has rejected God's commands. And the entire story of Scripture is this story about how mankind's ignoring what God has called them to do, seek to build their own kingdoms, to create little image bearers of themselves instead of bearing the image of God to one another and to all creation. But the good news of creation is that God did create all things good. This world is good. This universe is good. And God's plan for it is good. And God will not stand idly by and let His creation be destroyed. I love that promise to see. When God is dealing with sin, His just wrath against sin is just because of this. God has a good plan, and it's His creation to do as He pleases, but He had a good plan, which was a source of blessing for His image bearers. But when His image bearers reject the command to bear His image, reject the responsibility to take His goodness to all creation, they're rejecting God, and God is going to bring about His plan, even if it means that He must punish those who reject His plan. Because He's going to bring about His good, and He has the right to do so. He is just to deal with those who reject His will. God won't stand idly by, and we know, thankfully, we know the story of the gospel, the good news, that God has put a plan in place. He's made a plan to unite all creation to Himself. He's made a plan for creation not only to be renewed, but to accomplish His plan, to have His glory fill all of it. God won't stand idly by. And we know that God is going to bring about redemption for His creation. And that's the story that then moves forward in the rest of the Bible. I wanted to read, even as Paul thinks about this, Romans 8, 19 through 23, Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What we see in creation is the consequences of mankind's rejection of God's command to steward it well, to have dominion over it. But creation is good. And whatever is bad in it is because of mankind's sin. And this is precisely why when mankind rebels against God, He ensures a way for creation to be redeemed. He won't stand idly by. God says that He is going to make all things new. But what we see is the good news of God's good creation is the good that God starts, He brings to completion. The good that God starts, He brings to completion. We look at creation in Genesis 1 and we see God has done a work of unimaginable beauty and wonder. Out of nothing, He's created the universe that we see. Out of nothing, He's created the entire world with all its wondrous ecosystems filled with life that react and relate to one another. And to beat it all, at the pinnacle of this creation, He's created human beings who can relate to Him, who can relate to one another, and who bear His image. God's done all this. And we see all this put on display in Genesis 1. God's goodness, God's beauty, God's creation that is good. So when mankind enters the picture in Genesis 3 and rebels against God, we see the disaster of it. What I love about this story is we see how good it is, but no sinful human beings are going to get in the way of God completing what He started. Philippians 1:6, the same truth, the principle applied to our salvation and the Holy Spirit's work in us, but the truth of this, I am sure of this, Paul says, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to bring about His good purposes. We can rest assured in this. Going on to verse 31 in the ESV Study Bible, it says, sin is a later intrusion into an originally good creation. We need to see that. It is not inherent in the world, and so it can be completely removed when God achieves His purposes in the consummation. Here, what is God's purpose? God's purpose, as we saw in Ephesians 1, is that He would, as a plan for the fullness of time, unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. His desire is for mankind to be united to Him and to unite all creation with Himself, and He's going to do so through Christ. So, creation will have to be renewed because mankind's sin has damaged what is good, has brought about corruption because of sin. But I love, as even as we see the promise of creation renewed in 1 Peter, we see it in Revelation 22, creation, the rest of creation, isn't what's going to be renewed first. God's plan is to renew mankind. God's plan is for mankind to be the first fruits of His work, to renew and redeem. God, through Christ, will redeem, reconcile, and restore humanity to its designed place, to our designed purpose. He's going to renew and reconcile us through His own Son, whose blood redeems us, whose sacrifice provides forgiveness for our sins. God's going to renew all things, but first, He's going to renew His image bearers. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, we read about the consummation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That is the city of God on earth. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God is going to make all things new. He's beginning that work in us. But one day He's going to be with us. I love, we've been reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible with Benjamin every night. And we just recently finished it. And we got to the end of the Bible. And there was a great summary of the truth of the story of redemption. And I wanted to read from it. Talking about John writing Revelation, it paraphrases this. It says, one day heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and wait for our turn, perfect home once again. In some mysterious way, that would be hard to explain, but everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. I think that line, to think about, we see the brokenness in this world, we see the rebellion of mankind, but in it we see the goodness of God's grace towards us. God can't be held responsible for the free will, the rejection by men of His good plan, but God in His goodness and because of His good plan is going to ensure that His purposes are brought about. And in doing so, He is glorified. As we read, everything was going to be and will be more wonderful for once having been so sad. See, we look at the good of creation and we realize God's good purposes. We see what we were created for in Genesis 1. And it's only when we see what we were created for and what creation was meant to do that we then understand the magnitude of the fall, the magnitude of sin, the magnitude of what mankind has given up by rejecting God's rule. And the magnitude of God's work that is necessary to redeem us and to reconcile us to Himself. God's creation is good. His plan is good. And it's because of our rebellion. It's because of our sin that the world is broken. It's because of our sin that we do not image God as we were created to do, but it is because God will bring about His good plans that He has ensured a way for us to be restored and renewed through Himself, through His Son, who will save us. Now, this is important for us to recognize because it sets up for the truth of the gospel, but it also helps us as Christians to better relate to the world. Now, I said earlier that Christians have often, unfortunately, become associated or enthralled with the idea that somehow this world is bad and therefore our redemption, our reconciliation will be the freeing somehow of the confines of this world. But what we see again and again in Scripture is the world is bad because of our sin and its effect, the curse that has come about because of our rebellion against God. And what we see then is that our rebellion against God has led to a wrong relationship, as I said, with the rest of creation. So the good news of what Christ is doing in redeeming us is He's redeeming us from our sin. He's paying the consequence of our rebellion, but He's also restoring to us a right relationship with God, which means we can now rightly relate to one another. We see the summation of the law is that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as ourselves. And we can only love one another rightly when we first are rightly relating to God. And that's the work that Christ does to restore us. But what we see in Genesis 1, God's good purpose is that we're created in His image to bear His image, to fill the earth with His glory, and to care rightly for His creation, which includes one another. So we have to recognize that our sin problem is not just a broken world problem. Our sin problem is a wrong relationship with the world, with one another, because of our rejection of God's good purposes. So there have been those who often think, well, Christianity is a matter of don'ts. And I would just argue, don't listen to what isn't said in Scripture. Listen to what Scripture says. We are to recognize and give thanks for that which is good. And by God's grace, the world is not as bad as it could be. every aspect of creation has been somehow affected, tainted, corrupted by sin, especially us. The world's not as bad as it could be, but God has been so gracious to give us good gifts, gracious to let His goodness still be evident in so many things. And we see in the rest of Genesis the stories of how God still provides richly for His people, and God is gracious. And one of the, what we looked at last week, the very institution of marriage is one of those good gifts that God gives to accomplish His purposes. But what we see is that when we wrongly relate to God's purposes, we infect, abuse, misuse His good gifts. So as Christians, we have an awesome responsibility. But we recognize through Christ reconciling us to God and seeing God's good plan is that we have the opportunity to testify to the world about God's good plan, about the good of God's creation, about the right ordering of His creation and the use of His good gifts. So we as Christians recognize that sin has led us to wrongly relate to God's good creation. It's led us to wrongly abuse and misuse His good gifts because we rejected God's rule in favor of our own. But as Christians, we say what God has invited us to do is to, by being reconciled to Christ, is now to rightly relate to Him and rightly relate to one another. So I would encourage us to then look at the good gifts that God gives us and say, how can we celebrate and live for these things according to God's purpose to glorify His name? In other words, to work with God as He's commanded us to do in verses 28 and 29. I want to just give an example of this. And when we rightly relate to God's creation, which we can do as Christians, but had not done before Christ. We here look at the example of food. Think about food. That one's simple, but that's one that this very scripture talks about. That we can rightly relate to the use of food. We see food as a gift from God to give us life, energy, nutrition that is needed according to His design and purpose. We see that food is a blessing from God that gives us life, but also enables us to give life to one another. We see food as a good gift from God, not to be used and abused through gluttony or through theft. It's a good gift from God. His creation, God ordered His creation that we would be a people who need sustenance, that He would provide, and that we would steward well. So we can rightly relate to food. That might sound obvious, but you as a Christian live in a world that doesn't rightly relate to food. We glorify it. Scripture says for far too many, their God is their belly. But as a Christian, you can rightly relate to God's good gift of food by simply giving thanks to God for what He does give, by stewarding well your bodies, by using food that's healthy and wise, but also by being generous to make sure others are fed and that they see the good gift of God's provision. You look at the good gift of drink. It goes right along with food, but that's the one that Paul often has to address. So Colossians 2 says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Some people said that in Colossians, he talks about this a lot, this pursuit of asceticism, where we refrain from things in order to improve our position before God, but we're to recognize these are good gifts from God, but we glorify God when we rightly use His good gifts, the good of His creation. So whether food or drink, then we get the issue of marriage. So Paul, in his letter to Timothy, is dealing with issues here where there are some who would forbid marriage. And Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." It's pretty harsh language. He says, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is what? Good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." We see Paul talk about food there. We see him talk about drink. But one that he talks about there is marriage. And by his assumption, he's talking about sex. And it's something where I think as Christians, for not just the past century, but for a long time, they've looked at the flesh as if it's a bad thing, as somehow the marriage union could somehow be bad. And Paul, again and again, and you think, well, why are we talking about this? Well, Paul spends so much time, whether he's confronting the Corinthian church, where he's informing the church in Colossae, he spends so much time because people are failing to recognize God's good gifts and realize that as Christians, our declaration to the world is not God doesn't want you to have good things. It's that God wants us to use His good gifts to glorify His name according to His created purpose. So when it comes to marriage, which we clearly see in Genesis 1:28, is that we are to look at marriage as a gift from God for the fellowship of a man and a woman coming together to have a relationship where they are united with joy and they can experience fellowship and community with one another, but through their union, they create and fulfill God's purpose to multiply and fill the earth, to bear His image and fill His creation with His image bearers. And we see that as Paul preaches against, whether it's in Romans or Corinthians, that when we reject God's good purposes for sex, His good purposes for male and female, and the good purposes of the marriage union for worldly ideas of how we can somehow enjoy relationships apart from God's design, whether it's homosexuality or the gender confusion that our world is living in, what we do is we're rejecting a good gift from God, which is marriage. Between man and woman. Sex to be used for the good gifts of God's enjoyment, for enjoyment and for procreation, to create and bear His image and fill His creation with those who bear His image. You see, we see God's good gifts and we should celebrate it. Whether that's food, whether that's drink, whether that's marriage, whether that's sex, whether it's money and possessions. We see God's good gifts of how He provides, and we say, look at how good God is. That's how we should relate to the rest of creation, because that's what we're created to do. We're to bear His image and glorify His name as we fill His creation. We subdue His creation, declaring God is good. His ways are good. His purposes are good. God's ways are good. Food, drink, marriage and sex, money, possessions, even authority. As we looked at the relationship of male and female and the relationship of Christ and the church, and we see God's design of authority, whether it's in the marriage or authority as we relate to Him, we can see authority, when it's wrongly abused and used, ends up not glorifying God. It ends up glorifying men and undermining God's created purpose for all of creation, which is for His creation to be filled with His glory through those who bear His image. As Christians, we look at God's good creation, and we need to see God designed His creation to bring about His purpose, which is for His creation to know Him and to glorify His name, to be fruitful, to be blessed, to declare His glory. That's what we were created for. So when mankind rejected that, God in his goodness would not let that rejection stand. He would not let brokenness reign. But because God is good, because God has a good plan, and because God is sovereign and God is just, God is set in place before time began, a plan for all things to be united to himself through Christ. And we see the good news of the gospel is that though we sinned, though we have rejected God's rule, God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to him and for us to actually live according to his purposes. So as Christians, we recognize our own contribution. That I'm a sinner who's rejected God's rule, who needs Christ to redeem me and to reconcile me and to restore me to right relationship with God and to a right relationship with the rest of his creation. And in recognizing the goodness of God's creation and recognizing that only through God's work to redeem and restore through Christ can I rightly relate to creation, I now realize, rightly reconciled by God, I can now look at God's creation and say, look at God's goodness. Look at how I can be content. Look at how I can find joy. Not in taking creation for myself, but in seeing how I can rightly relate to the rest of creation, mankind, and the rest of creation, all creation, through recognizing God's placed me here to bear his image and to glorify his name. So no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you can be content. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you can have joy knowing that in Christ you're restored and reconciled, that in Christ you have the opportunity now to declare God's goodness, and that one day God is going to return and dwell with us, and there will be no remnant left of the brokenness that our sin has brought about. For all things will be made new. And God, who set apart a goal to unite all things to himself, is going to accomplish that goal. But he's begun that work by first redeeming mankind through the work of Christ. We need to see the promise of redemption, but I think in doing so, it helps us all also realize we need to see the good in God's creation. It helps us rightly relate to it. So my challenge is, in seeing that truth this week, go forth. Whether it's going to enjoy a meal here in 20 minutes after the end of the service with your family, enjoy that food to the glory of God. Now, maybe according to your conscience, you might have to pick a different restaurant today. But enjoy God's good gifts and declare in thankfulness when you get to say to the world around you, I have this meal because of God who loves me and provides for me richly. What a testimony that is to a world that looks at it as just another meal or a chance to make themselves feel a little bit better. In your marriage, if you're married, pursue your marriage for the glory of God. Say, look at how God is so kind. Look at how God has purposed for me to glorify his name as I love someone else, and I get to picture Christ in the church and the beautiful work that he is doing to unite all things to himself through kindness, through selflessness, through sacrificial love. Look at money and possessions in this world and realize what I've been given is God's to begin with, and I've just been called to steward it well. And declare to the world, look at God's good, gracious gifts. I know God will provide all that I need. Now, how contrary is that to what the world is selling us? You see, I just want us to see that when we rightly relate to God's good creation, we're as countercultural as we can be. And that doesn't mean the refraining from those things. It means rightly relating to it. So let's recognize God's good creation. Let's recognize we're only reconciled to it by the work that Christ has done to redeem us. Let's recognize the goodness of God's creation so we can have a proper relationship to it, and that we might be people of joy and of contentment who testify to the glorious grace of God and His goodness towards His creation, especially us, whom He has loved so well. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Lord, I see the goodness of Your creation.